morning, Church in the Falls. We are so blessed in such a small body to have such great artists singing and leading us in worship. Our Rise Band, our worship team, you guys are amazing. Thank you for what you do. Sounding good is not the most important thing, but what a blessing, right? Just so nice. Well, welcome to Church in the Falls. Whether you be in person or online, we are so glad to have all of you here. We are a family anyone can belong to. So wherever you're coming from in your spiritual journey, this is a safe place to explore. We're glad that you're here with us. Our vision, our mission are real simple. Our mission is we want to embrace God, to encourage each other, and to equip the church to engage the world. And our vision, our ultimate goal, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and what? And to make him known. That is the bottom line for everything that we do here at Church in the Falls. We're in the middle of a series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And I'm going to give you a 2-minute whirlwind. Here's where we've been. And then we're going to dive into our topic today. We've been talking about how God wants to get the Saul, remember King Saul and all his external focus, out of our soul. That's the ultimate goal of what God is trying to do. And Saul would resist that. He would say no to things like self-awareness, reflection, a deep relationship with God, being broken through trial. He would say no to those things. And it served him poorly. Then you got a New Testament Saul. God literally changes his name to Paul, gets it out of him. He's blind in order to see. He's humbled and broken. We see Jesus teaches us that evildoers are the same as those who are unknowable. To not be knowable, to not be vulnerable with each other and with God, is to do evil. Those are the words of Jesus, something to really process. A good example of knowing ourselves in order to know God is King David. Even before he was king, he knew who he was. And we talked about how all of us have to fight against certain scripts in our life, like family, our mentors, and for David, even people like Goliath, who are literally physically standing in front of us. Joseph taught us that we need to go back in order to go forward. Because Jesus may be in our heart, but who's in our bones? Grandpa. There's things about how we live that come into our life. We got to go back and see where we came from in order to go forward. Then we talked about this wall with Abraham and Job. And 85% of people, especially in our evangelical circles, they hit this wall and they don't make it through. 85%. Just sit with that for a minute. That means that when we have that dark night of the soul, when we need to let something die, we don't know what to do with it. And we question God. And then we don't really go where he wants us to go. And therefore, the next phase is to enlarge our soul through grief and loss. God uses those moments. It starts with the death, and then the burial is when we let go. And just like Jesus, Lord, not my will, but yours. And those are horrific times. I don't want to downplay those. You know what they are. 4 or 5 times in your life, you're going to hit a wall and go through something that you question all that matters. That's where God will meet you. And it's important to be aware of that. And then last week we talked about discovering the rhythm of daily office and Sabbath. Now, I want to suggest to you the daily office is take at least a couple times a day and just be quiet. If you did silence for 5 minutes twice a day, it could have a huge impact on your spiritual life. That's the thing we don't do. Don't read the scriptures and pray. Set that for another time. Just be quiet. It's something our world doesn't have a lot of. And another discipline we learned about is the Sabbath. 4 principles of biblical Sabbath. Let me remind you what they are. The first one is what? Stop. The world will continue without you, I promise. Stop. Second is the hammock is to what? Rest. Stop and rest. Nothing matters if you don't do that. And then right after that, we want to soak it in, right? We want to savor, and that's what the big mug represents. Whatever it is that God has been good to you, you should enjoy it. That's the day to have a big steak, right? And say, God is so good. Look at this. He made the cow. Whatever works for you, okay? Savor is really important. And then lastly, contemplate. The thinking man over here. So while you're soaking in that amazing cup of coffee, and you sip it and say, God, you are amazing. Look at the way you bless me. You are God of the universe, and you know who I am. Contemplate. And so 24 hours a day, once a week, I'm going to stop and I'm going to rest. Everybody got that? I want you to start putting that into your life. Be able to measure it. Put it on the calendar. Even if it has to move each week, make sure it's a priority. Because that's what God has called us to. All right, we're going to dive into Luke 10 today. If you would, this is a decent level reading. Please stand. I'm going to read it. You can read along on the screen. and let's soak in the story. One day, an authority on the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to receive eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you understand it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and love him with all your strength and with all your mind," from Deuteronomy 6:5. "And love your neighbor as yourself," Leviticus 19:18. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do that, and you will live." But the man wanted to make himself look good. So he asked Jesus, "So who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and robbers attacked him. They stripped off his clothes and they beat him. Then they went away, leaving him almost dead. But a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. But a Levite also came. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan came to the place where the man was. And when he saw the man, he felt sorry for him. And he went to him, and he poured olive oil and wine on his wounds, and he bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 silver coins. That's about 2 days' wages, $300-$400. He gave them to the owner of the inn. "Take care of him," he said. "And when I return, I will pay you back for any extra expense that you may have." Jesus says again, "Which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the robbers?" The authority of the law replied, "The one who felt sorry for him." Jesus said, "Go and do as he did." The word of God for the people of God. Be seated. This is a great self-explanatory story. But I want to springboard this direction. It's important that we grow into emotionally healthy adults. What I'm learning is that in the church, we have a lot of great spiritual disciplines. And they deepen us in a lot of ways. Things like reading the Bible and prayer and gathering and worship, those are really deepening things that are very important. But we don't have a lot of emotional health. A lot of people in the world, they don't have any of the spiritual disciplines, but they find emotional health. They go to counseling. They navigate their stuff. Some people are trained as social workers and they just understand how to differentiate themselves. But they don't have the spiritual benefits. Some people don't have either, and they're a wreck. The sweet spot is when we have both. When we have the spiritual disciplines that are so important, and we also have an emotional health. Those two together are the core of what discipleship means. To follow Jesus is to have both. And there's no example other than that. It is a core part of discipleship. Remember the iceberg? Only 1/10 of it is seen. When we focus on the spiritual disciplines, often they sit up on top there. Now, the ones that are private might start dipping into that emotional realm a little bit, possibly. But most often, we look good because we do the things we do, and they're surface. They're 1/10 of who we are. God is interested in getting down underneath the water and navigating those deeper things. It's what discipleship really means. How are we to become like Jesus if we're only 10% like Jesus? That 90% is critical. That is why it is a core part of discipleship. I think our emotional awareness is the link between all these things. The link between being genuine and being a hypocrite is our emotional awareness. I think that is the part of discipleship that most connects between being healthy and unhealthy. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in this story. Now, there's a couple of myths about emotional health. Here's one, that when we become a Christian, it just happens naturally. I'm a Christian now. The Bible says I've been free. The old has become new. Therefore, I got it. We know that's not true, right? I mean, look at the people who were free from Egypt. Were they free from Egypt? Yes. Did they act free from Egypt? No. Right? What is that gap about? They were in the desert for 40 years as God beat that out of them. Hard work. Our spiritual lives are like that. We come up out of the waters of baptism and we are free. True. But we don't know how to live yet. And our emotional health is a critical piece of that. That is one of the things that we have to learn. Here's another myth. That somehow those inside the church are qualitatively the same as those outside the church. That's not so true. I'd like to think that we have a few things together, but let's just take an analogy. Think about the people you know in the world. Parenting. How many of us want to be friends with our kids? Want to connect with our kids? Just like everybody else in the world does. There's no difference in that. Where's the spiritual center to being a parent? Or sexual immorality. You know how many people inside the church live together before they get married? There's very little difference between that and the world. But there should be. Why? They all know the Bible, but there's something missing. Or dealing with conflict. Out in the world, they don't know how to deal with the conflict. In the church, we just choose to believe there's no conflict. It's the same problem. We don't deal with it. Greed. I deserve. It's the American mantra. I shouldn't have to wear a mask. I should be allowed to tell you to wear a mask. Pick which side you'd like. At the end of the day, there's a level inside of that of what I deserve. We look just like the world. We fight about the same things. All right, here's the ultimate example. The epitome of God's love is found in marriage. A husband and a wife. The Holy Trinity. The Holy Binity. Set up in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, right? What is the divorce rate in the church versus the divorce rate in the world? Very, very close. And yet the church knows the Bible. The church prays, and we're all here gathered every Sunday morning. Where is the missing link? I want to suggest to you, it's the part of discipleship we're not doing. And that is emotional health. Because let's be honest, why do people divorce? Because they're not feeling good. They are troubled. They are hurt. They are angry. They are broken. It's all about the stuff on the inside that is not being navigated because it is not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't happen naturally. We have to do the work. It's a missing link. And I'm trying to remind us of how important it is. We have to become mature adults, and that involves growing up. Here's what it looks like. If you think about a baby, babies cry when they need something. They moan. Go ahead and click that first picture, Kathleen. Babies cry. They need help. They have very, very little awareness of anything but their own needs. They can't self-differentiate from anything in the room. Christians are like this when we become Christians. We are new. We are just like the people in the desert who just got out of Egypt. We have no idea. But the leeks and the onions. I'd rather be a slave than die in the desert. You really wouldn't, but you think you were. Because it's just so overwhelming, this new life. Spiritual babies. And this is how it starts. And spiritual babies, they treat others as objects for their needs. They act like tyrants. They win through intimidation by yelling loud enough, just like the baby. They can't empathize with other people. They're completely wrapped in themselves. Now, you don't hold a baby accountable, do you? It's a baby. New Christian, same thing. There's no way they have the skills for that. It's appropriate. But if they stay a baby like this, we all have a problem with that, do we not? Then there's the children. Let's see, 6, 7, 8, 9, right? They're older. They feed themselves. They make them bathe, right? But they really still have a lot of self-differentiation challenges. They don't fully get it. Something happens at school. They don't get picked for the team. They're hurt. They're sad. They don't come home and say, Mother and Father, I've had a rough day. I've been neglected by my friends and I'm feeling sad. They don't do that, do they? They come home and kick the dog. And you're like, why are you kicking the dog? Because the dog is in my way. What's wrong? And you work and you talk and you sit down and they start to cry. Nobody loves me. Nobody likes me. What happened? Well, I didn't get kicked. And then you find out, right? They act before they speak. You relate to that, right? These are children. Spiritual children do the same thing. They're a little bit more self-differentiated than babies, but let's be honest. They tend to act out of resentment. They distance themselves from others. They pout, they whine a little bit, they're clingy. They really fully don't understand what's going on inside at all. They kind of bump into it by the way they act. And then they look back and like, yeah, that was kind of immature. Why did I act that way? They don't even know why. And then it's probably just the other person. And then they defend it. They lie a lot. How are you doing? I'm doing great. Nobody wants to admit when there's real problems. Children got to fit in, right? It's important. They don't want to be that one kid on the playground. They withhold. They appease. They're not able to express their needs. They just simply don't have the skills. Again, perfectly normal to grow into that. But if you stay that way forever, that's a problem. Who in here who's an adult is still in the third grade? We would not be okay with that. Yet we do that with our spiritual lives. Then comes the adolescence. Teenagers, God help us all. They push against parental authority. They define themselves by reactions to others. Their desperate need to have a unique space and identity. Don't ask a question. You'll get a really sharp response. You can't tell me what to do. Everything's black and white. There's no gray. You're either in, you're out. You're connected or you're not. Everything is urgent in the moment. There's a defiance and a need to separate yourself. Again, a very healthy part of the process. But if we stay teenagers our whole life, we don't grow. Teenagers as Christians are resentful. I'll give it to you, but you're going to owe me. We keep score. We're concerned. It's still very one way, but we're beginning to notice there are other people in the room. We're not able to have a mutual concern, though. A win-win is not really likely. Defensive. Threatened. If you talk to a teenager and say, hey, I'm concerned about, you know what you're going to get? Don't talk to me that way. You can't talk to me that way. You're just stupid. You're too old on it, right? Whatever it is, it looks like, depending on how nice your kids are. I think the majority of Christians live right here. There are a few among us who are in the child phase. I think the majority. I think this is the wall. Let's be honest. When you're a teenager and the hormones start kicking, your world goes, and you're depressed and you're sad and you're overwhelmed. Your whole body is getting jacked up. By God's design, thank you God, right? But there's a lot of pain in that. And your brain doesn't even fully develop till you're 25. It's a rough road. That's the wall. I'm convinced that the 85% of Christians hit the wall and we don't have the skills or the ability to navigate our own emotional health. Therefore, we don't grow spiritually. We're defensive. We're judgmental. It's black and white, one side or the other. And that's how it is. It sounds very much like teenagers. So I want to ask you. Are you a spiritual teenager? Statistically, the majority of us in the room are. I'll let you decide that. Don't say that out loud. But think about it. Then there's the adults, right? Spiritual adults. This is what they look like. They're able to ask for what they need, what they want, and what they prefer. They communicate it clearly, respectfully, honestly. They're concerned with both winning. They're not just about self-protection, but about protection of the relationship. It's a higher standard. They're able to listen with empathy. They're able to enter into other people's worlds and not be controlled by that. But to understand, I see where you're coming from and my heart is with you. Sounds like the Samaritan we just read about, doesn't it? Able to say what is needed without attacking, the genuine truth in love. Not just the truth to beat someone and not just love to the blindness of truth because we don't want to have a hard conversation. It's the truth in love. We respect others without needing to change them, without having to agree with them. You know how many pep rallies at church I've been to? That's exactly what they were. Well, we want to call down everybody who's ever associated with that person who's got the wrong kind of teaching. That is immature. It is not spiritually mature. Able to resolve conflicts maturely. Right out of Matthew 18, you got to have the hard conversations. You go to your brother, you go to your sister and say, hey, there's a problem. Jesus goes so far as to say, don't come to church till you work it out. Go fix the relationship. That's hard. And we don't do that. Offer room for self and others to make mistakes. Man, we don't do that well in the church, do we? You do something wrong. Oh boy, you're one of those. really what it is you're afraid they're going to call you out on your stuff. And then nobody talks. And then we go back to that childhood phase where we lie about everything. How you doing? I'm doing good. Don't ask any more questions. It's just wrong. It is part of discipleship that we have to grow. And it is right here in this lane, emotional help, that we don't do very well. Who was the emotional adult in the story? Was it the expert in the law? Was it the Levite who works at the temple? Was it the priest? No. It was the Samaritan. We don't like Samaritans, if you're in the story hearing. They're the bad guys. They're the selfish ones. Well, why would that be the hero of the story, Jesus? His point is that you can know all the Bible, you can do all the right things, and still be separated from what's most, let me say it loudly, most important. Loving God is a requirement that we love others. Loving others well is hard if we don't deal with our stuff. Because there's fears and there's anxieties and there's concerns and there's I'm afraid I'll be taken advantage of, and all that stuff starts spinning inside of us and we don't know how to love well. How are you supposed to pray for your enemy and turn the other cheek when you're all spun up on the inside? To not deal with that stuff is what keeps us from growing spiritually. The Samaritan had mercy. His heart was moved with compassion for someone who probably hated him. The story assumes a Jewish person was beaten down, and the priest, a Jewish leader, and the Levite, a Jewish leader, didn't help him. But the Samaritan, whom he clearly hated, did. That takes tremendous emotional health, because you got to deal with things like, that guy would leave me if I were in the ditch. That's how it starts. But that guy really needs some help. I don't owe him anything. But I really should. And this is not just about behavior, doing the right thing. That's part of this. But we tend to just do the right thing and then resent it. God wants us to actually deal with the feelings. The Samaritan goes above and beyond. Which means he wasn't just minimally, well, I'll just throw him a cup of water and move on. Which would have been one how we typically act as teenagers. We want to approach it because God said we need to love our enemies. So we want to check the box. But we're really not serious about the relationship potential. We're just concerned with doing the right thing to check the box. That is not spiritual maturity. Jesus wants something more out of us. That is where the emotions are in the middle of it. It gets in the way of us growing. Knowledge is not the problem. The priest and Levite had plenty of that. You realize that the priests and Levites would memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. Has anybody in here ever memorized the first four books of the New Testament, which are much shorter than the first five of the Old? Anybody? I'd love to see you show hands on this one. So it's not a knowledge problem. We need to read more and study more, right? And be like these guys, yet they still miss the mark. There's something else that is needed, and Jesus is pointing that out. It's not about the knowledge anymore, although very important, but not the only thing. We have to navigate the other stuff. Loving others well involves working through our stuff. I don't know why they didn't do it. Maybe they were busy. Maybe they were fearful that they would be contaminated by a dead body potentially. All good reasons, all excuses at the end of the day, because they chose not to love a person with the same image as them. The dignity. Loving well is the foundation of knowing God. That's what the prophets railed against all through the Old Testament. You bring a tenth and you bring all this stuff and I don't want any of that. Your festivals are a noise to me. Get away from me. Take care of the poor. Love the people who are hurting. Love people well. The reason we don't is because we're all wrapped in our stuff. Can you see the connection? I need you to see the connection. This is discipleship. It's core about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Look at how he lived. The Samaritan took pity. He felt sorry for him. I love the words here in the Greek are literally he made or created mercy or compassion with the man, not for the man. Very interesting writing. It's almost like he comes down with the guy and says, we need to get this fixed. I feel your pain. Let me help you. Sounds a little bit like weep with those who weep, celebrate with those who celebrate, right? Sounds a little bit like Jesus coming down to be with us, Emmanuel. There's something really powerful in this story. The bad guy gets down into the weeds with the hurt man. And Jesus says, you go do that too. You have enough compassion. You work through those feelings so that you can love people who hate you and help them when they're hurt. When you can do that, you got eternal life. It's pretty simple. This is the red letters in the Bible too. This is Jesus' teaching. You don't have to go to Paul and figure all this out. It's right in the core of what Jesus is teaching. It's about being vulnerable and being known. The big test was, how do I get in heaven? How do I have eternal life? You know the scriptures, yep, great. But who is my neighbor? He didn't get the message, did he? Jesus says, okay, let me show you what's really up here. Loving people well is not about knowing your Bible. Knowing your Bible should inform how you love people well, because you see how God loves us. But it has nothing to do with our true process of being in the weeds in an active way to help others. That is the bottom line of why this emotional health is so important. Learning how to engage with others and dealing with our own stuff. I mean, let me just ask you, how many times have you been to work with that person who said that thing that hurt your feelings? And you see him, he's like, you feel your body tense up. How are you supposed to navigate when you're feeling all that? What we do as Christians is, well, I just choose not to feel it. I'm just going to do the right thing anyways. And then we resent and we get angry and we're not really fine. We just claim we are. The other side is that we completely pour into it and we act like an absolute fool. That's not helpful either. God wants us to go, what am I feeling and why am I feeling this? I feel hurt. I feel rejected. That might be my enemy. I don't know how to navigate that. God, you told me to pray for my enemy. I want to punch my enemy. You want me to pray for him? Okay, Lord, I'm going to try to pray for my enemy. Help me work this stuff out. Why am I feeling so angry? That's the kind of work we need to be doing. And then when you see that person, you can begin to transfer your anger to them to pity. They're really blinder than I am. They're really hurt. I'm really concerned for them. And over the evolution of time, God starts working that stuff out in you. That is what God, that is discipleship. That is what God has called us to. The Samaritan gets it. I want you to think about the Samaritans for a minute. Russians are dipping into Ukraine. Imagine 100 years from now, Russians leave, Ukraine take their world back. But a lot of the Ukraine folks decided to intermarry with the Russians. They're now half-breeds. They sold out because it was easier. And now you get your land back. You're irritated with the Russians, but they're gone. Now who do you hate? Those tax collector folks, right? The ones who sold out. That's the Samaritans. That's literally what happened. Babylonia comes in, takes them away. They intermarry. They come back, and these guys shouldn't be here. They're scum. That's the hero of the story. Jesus wants to tell us your lineage and all your knowledge and all the place you come from is relevant. Loving people well and working through the stuff is what it's all about. The Voice translation literally says, be like the Samaritan. He has mature love for others. He has healthy boundaries. Did you notice he didn't stay with the man for 3 or 4 days and miss his appointment? He took care of him. He left and later came back and checked in on him. That's a good, healthy boundary. He's navigating all of his complexity. How is he going to deal? Because his family's probably expecting him, right? He's got a job to do. Maybe he's on a work assignment. Who knows? He's got the same challenges that the priest and the Levite does. But he tried to find a way to make it work because that's what's required. Not to mention working through his feelings about being the one hated in the situation. It's a tough job. He took care. He did what was needed and made it happen. All right. There's two keys I want to leave with you to think about today. One is, we must become aware of our family's capacity for emotional connection. Here's the thing. If you were raised in the South with a little bit of racist in your background, you need to know that because it's going to make you blind. If you were raised from the North and think that all Southerners are stupid because of the way they talk, you have a bias and it is in your bones because Grandpa gave it to you. this going back to going forward is really important. We need to understand what's our ability to connect. So I want you to think about a time when you were a kid, preferably 5 to 12 before the puberty hits, right? When you're in that vulnerable time of the world is roses and you don't know any better. And something bad happened to you. It could be real bad or it could be medium bad. You know, girlfriend, boyfriend throws you away. Don't get picked by the sports team. You're on the basketball team, but you don't make tryouts and get cut. And you're just devastated because you put all your eggs in that basket. Or you failed a test and that was the test you needed to get to the honors course or whatever it is. Think about a time in your life when something happened that was really painful for you. Something that really made you afraid, devastated, scared, or overwhelmed to the point that it rattled your cage. Probably tears would have been a part of that. Now, I want you to think about your mom and dad. Did you feel safe, loved, and supported by them in that moment? Or did you choose not to tell them because you knew they wouldn't support you? Or did you hear something like, well, this is just what happens in life. You need to suck it up, move on. Or big boys don't cry, or whatever mantra. Or I know it's bad, but God wants us to forgive our enemies. So you go and do that, whatever. And it doesn't matter what they said, whether it was right or wrong. That's not the point here. But how did you feel? Did you feel like, oh, wow, my parents just get me? Or did you feel like, oh, I guess I need to do this? Did you feel anxiety when you were done with that situation? Or did you feel at peace? If you felt at peace, chances are you are starting your life with a more balanced, healthy perspective. Good for you. That's a rarity these days. I have parents who are godly people, ministers, still to this day. Julie, same thing. We have great lineages, great heritage. A lot of people who love the Lord and who are genuine and sincere. And yet there's blind spots in my past, moments that I didn't feel safe, that I didn't feel comfortable. And it affects me to this day. And I'm only now beginning to go, oh, wow. So if I could be real vulnerable, here's an example. My dad had open heart surgery when I was in the second grade. And my tooth got knocked out the same year. Completely knocked out and put back in. Trauma, double trauma that year. Second grade, just a little guy. You know what I learned from that horrible, painful experience and a series of events I won't go into? That my dad was breakable. So when I'm a teenager and I need to mouth off at my dad, but he's breakable, guess what I do instead? I don't mouth off. I keep the peace. I stuff it in. It's emotional unhealth. We all do these things. You got your own stories. What I want to suggest to you is what you come into your adulthood with is what you need to now work on as a disciple of Jesus. And there's something there. That's what EHS is trying to draw out of you, to think back and how you're navigating those things. Here's the second really big one. We must take steps to grow into emotional mature adults. It doesn't happen automatically. You don't just know the Bible because you pick it up and sleep on it like a pillow. You have to read it, right? Same thing with emotional health. You have to do the work. You have to do the reflection and the coursing through stories and understanding, reflecting. And it's not about demonizing your parents. I mean, let's be honest. 99% of our parents do the best they can with what they have. They're good, loving people who genuinely cared for us. That's just the way it is. This is not about right or wrong with them. It's about how did you experience it and what did you learn? And we have to be able to take steps to say, this is how it was and this is how I want it to be. How do I do that? How do I navigate when I never learned the skills to be aggressive? I never learned how to say that's not okay. I never learned that it was okay to cry. I never learned that it was okay to be angry because the Bible says that's a sin, right? Et cetera, et cetera. And we get all these preconceived ideas that we're taught innocently, and then we live by them and they destroy us. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, Paul says, or the devil will take you for a ride, right out of Scripture. Be angry, he says. Command. There's something about processing through that is critical for us to be mature adults in Christ. It's not enough to read your Bible and come to church. It is not enough. So I want to push you really hard because, again, statistically, 85% of us have hit a wall and have not gone through it. That bothers me. It should bother you. It's something that must be done. We have to decide to do the work. It's like Abraham. We're being called to leave our homeland. This is the way I've always done it. And I don't care how old you are. You're 60, 70 years old and you've been doing it this way your whole life. Guess what? Abraham was older than you when God called him. Moses was older than most everybody in here before he got called to do what he didn't want to do. Wait a minute, God. I don't speak so well. I'm not sure you want me. Moses, who gave you your mouth? Now shut up and go do, right? That's the stories we read about. God has called us to move into uncomfortable places. It really doesn't matter how long you've been doing it this way. If it's not godly, God calls you to move it. It's important. Another story very similar to this one. Remember the rich young ruler in Mark 10? He asked the same questions. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, same answer. What are the commandments? Do you do this, 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 and this, and this? I do all that. What else do I need to do? Sell everything and come follow me. Oh, snap. I can't do that. And the apostles are amazed. Like, oh, my goodness. Well, if the rich man can't get into heaven, you see that. The thought's already screwed up there, right? The rich man can't get into heaven. Nobody can. And Jesus says, you're right. It's impossible. But everything's possible with God. So yes, it's impossible. God is calling you at your current lifestyle and age to process through uncomfortable things. And you're thinking, I can't do that. I've been doing this my whole life. It's impossible. I'd rather just die a teenager. Growing up is impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. He's the one calling us. He will help us navigate. The scary thing is we got to be vulnerable. We got to let our guard down a little bit and realize I'm not as mature as I thought I was. Because I don't know how to handle conflict. I don't know how to deal with this situation. I don't know how to be honest about the way I feel. You know, I think I'd rather just keep my distance and keep everything out there because it's safer for me. I'm sure Abraham would have loved to have been at Ur of the Chaldees his whole life. It was much safer. All the people knew him there. He was somewhat of a magistrate. But God sends him as a 100-year-old man with no children into a foreign land. He didn't want to do that. God is in the business of making us uncomfortable. We can discuss that with him in eternity. But right now, that's what it is. So I want to call you and push you to not sit and think everything's like it is. Again, the majority of us, I include myself, I'm becoming very aware of these things in the last few years. Deep things. And you want to talk about stock and lineage? I got it, guys. I'm the Paul guy, right? I was young, whippersnapper. Old people have always loved me. I don't know why. I've always been a natural leader. I've always been told that. I've been smart. I've got great grades. My parents love me. My dad was a minister. My granddad was a minister. My great-granddad was a minister. My uncles, I have the lineage. I come from church. And I'm telling you, I was blind for a long time. And had several major walls that broke me loose. The most recent one is in the last 3 years. I'm speaking honestly and humbly. You're never too old to grow. I'm 48 this year. I feel like I should be settled in my faith. Matured, right? I just got to be honest. I'm still wrestling with stuff. And you guys I know are too. So why don't we just be honest about it? Jesus calls it out. Our biblical knowledge is only part of the story. Our emotional health is critical. I want to use the word discipleship. Are you a disciple of Jesus or not? Because the way he judges that is how we love people well. And the number one thing that gets in the way of that is our emotional unhealth. But just like anything else in life, a caterpillar doesn't turn into a butterfly overnight. It takes time. And I want to encourage you to start your journey. I'm going to end with this last passage. Hebrews 5 so eloquently reminds us, no one who lives on milk alone can know the ins and outs of what it means to be righteous, to pursue justice. That's because they're only a baby. But solid food is for those who come of age, for those who have learned through practice to distinguish good from evil. That is not biblical knowledge, is it? Practice to distinguish what's you and what's not you. David understood this. Yep, that's not me. I don't wear that armor. God's with me. He delivered me from the lion and the bear. He's going to take down this Philistine too. He understood who he was because he was willing to do the hard work. Sometimes we hear something that sounds like a judgment and we go, oh, got to defend God, got to defend myself. We get uncomfortable because we really don't know what's right and what's not. We've not done the work to navigate that inner stuff. And our bells are going off. That's what this is talking about. It's not just about knowledge. It's about practice to distinguish good from evil. It's about a lifestyle. All right, I'm going to shut up. You know, we ought to have a day where I can come preach for like 8 hours straight. Take potty breaks. You guys are nodding? I can make that happen for us. We'll do like a whole series like in one day. Anyways, I will be quiet. But I really, really, please hear me. This is not a little thing I'm speaking of. And it's not something that I'm speaking down. I'm speaking at myself. I understand this because I'm experiencing it. And I'm going to guess, again, statistically 85%. There's some of you out there who have matured in a unique way. God bless you. I probably think on one hand in this room, the ones that I would think that about. The rest of us are kind of tore up from the floor. Let's be honest, all right? I want to encourage you. Don't sit on this. This is the reason why we get stuck in our sin, because we don't deal with the emotion of it. It's deep stuff. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have a closing song, and I'm going to send you out with a blessing. If you would like to respond during that song, this is a safe time to do that. You can meet me up here. I'm happy to talk with you. Or you can go through that exit sign. There's a room on the backside that is a prayer room, and one of our shepherds will be in there. Be a little bit more private. And then, of course, please reach out during the week. Our shepherds are available. I'm available. The ministry staff's available. We want to meet with you and encourage you. Have some coffee. We can pray with you. So reach out if we can be a blessing to you. But if you would, let's stand. I'm going to pray for us, and then we will sing together. Stand together. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you today, Lord. Help us to be emotionally mature adults so that we can be spiritually mature adults. Give us insight. Give us reflection. Help us to know that the work is still out in front of us. Give us the courage to do it. Give us the focus and the skills to do it. And the bravery, Lord, because it is a scary thing to go back in order to go forwards. Help us to do that, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Let all who agree say, amen. Let's worship.